Last week I started just sharing, I shared the overview of what a vision for St. Paul looks like, and nobody told me this week they were leaving the church, so I got that going for us at least, right? Like, I think it was okay. But the big, just the simple words is like, hey, we encounter God, and it's looking for that and asking the Lord daily just to have an encounter with him, to have a meeting with him, to be touched by him. And there's something so real, so biblical, actually, about that, having those moments where God and you and, you know, us connect on such a great level. I want to show, just kind of open up to, if you want to open up to Luke 22, this is going to be, we're just going to look at scriptures that you should be familiar with, but in these scriptures, it's Jesus' final hours on earth before his death. And he lives basically this triangle that I mentioned last week, and it's relationships. It's called up, in, out. I did not create this. People across the ocean did. And up, in, out is not in the Bible as the same, it's in the exact same way that the Trinity is not in the Bible. The Trinity is totally in the Bible. The word Trinity is just not in the Bible, right? And up, in, out, you won't find that triangle up, in, out in the Bible, and yet you will see Jesus, you'll see the apostles throughout the book of Acts living up, in, out. And so this is Jesus' final hours before his death. And if you turn to Luke 22, verse 14, and I'm going to be kind of quick on this one. So this is in for Jesus. In is a relationship. Relationship is not things we do. It's the people we're with, and it's focusing on the relationship. It's the relationship of his close, you know, church, essentially. And so it says that, you know, this is the Passover feast, and they're in the upper room, and it says, when the hour came, he reclined at table with the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And he goes on to, you know, say, look, it's the last time, and then he issues the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, and it's great. But Jesus, if you think about in those last hours of agony, which we're going to see, they're just total agony for him. Like, he invested in the people he was closest to. That's your in. It's connecting with others of the same belief. And so Jesus, in these last few hours, is spending these most valuable minutes investing in the people around him. If you go down a few more verses to verse 39, you see his up. And it says that right, you know, they dispersed from the upper room, and it says, and Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, you guys pray that you may not enter into temptation. And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And it's like you and you can finish it, but I mean, the whole idea of that is he went off to have an encounter with the Father. He's about to die and get to go, like, stay at his right hand, and yet there's a relationship. Jesus going into the darkest of hours on the face of earth in all of history, he took time, and it's not like he left his disciples. I mean, he kept them there, and then he went a stone's throw, and he just prayed to the Father. And when he got strengthened by an angel, because he was so weak, he actually, instead of, like, recovering, he used that strengthening from the angel to actually go deeper with the Father. He went deeper in prayer, so much so that his body sweat blood, which is an extreme stress indicator. So So his up, it's relationship with his father in his last hours. And then if you flip a chapter over to 23, and again, you know the story, it's verse 39, but it says now he's on the cross. And it says one of the criminals was that was hanged railed at him, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him and saying, "Hey, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And it's like, okay, that's his out. I none of us can imagine the pain, physical and emotional and spiritual, as the Father turned away, as Jesus took on the sins of the world, and the Father like turned away from his Son, Jesus, because of what he became for us. He became sin, right? Our sin. And so, like, he's got every pain in the world, and it's maximized. The emotional, the physical, the mental, the spiritual, it's all there. And yet, he somehow has in him the capacity to turn, to speak words out that are actually audible, and he invites somebody, like somebody who just said, "Hey, Jesus, remember me when you build your kingdom," and he actually gives hope to this person who previously didn't know anything about salvation. It's incredible. That's his out. That's still sacrificing when it's not ideal, and it's not comfortable, and it's not convenient to offer salvation to somebody else. That's your out. And so these are the three, kind of that triangle of up, in, and out, that I want us as a church. I just really think that for our health, if we put on our hearts, like I want to have a healthy up. I want my relationship with God to be healthy. And I want my relationship within the church, my relationships within the church to be tremendously healthy. And I want my relationships outside of the church to be very intentional about the bringing the kingdom of heaven to those outside the church that I have a relationship with. That's out. And so discipleship looks like that. It's looking like Jesus. It's taking what Jesus did and it's looking like him. Yesterday, it was an awful, awful football day. So I took the kids out and we played tennis last night. And Laurel, my 7-year-old, is getting ready to serve to me. And I'm standing there with my racket, like, okay, you know, the ball might get over the net. And she's like, "Dad, you gotta like, yeah." So we're big Rafa fans. I love Rafael Nadal. And you know, if you've ever watched him play tennis, if you watch any of them play tennis, when you're fielding 130 mile an hour serve, you know, they're all broken down and they're like waving their racket so they can move laterally. And Laurel's like waiting for me to do that. And she, every time she'd serve, she'd make me like break down and like I have to move really fast. And it's like, why? It's because like she knows to imitate the great ones. Like if you see someone who's really good at something, like you want to imitate. He was 1 year older than me, but I had a friend in high school on the basketball team. And his idol was Michael Jordan. His game was nothing like Jordan at all. He was our point guard, but he had his tongue sticking out. He had the shoes, everything style points totally worked. He was imitating everything but the game. I mean, it's like, it's what we do, right? Well, it's like we're called to imitate Jesus, and I think it's a blessing that the Gospels don't really give a recorded description of, did he have long, brown, flowing hair, or like, I mean, The only description you really find is in Revelation 1. It's the resurrected Jesus, and it's completely unattainable. I mean, it's like the bright white hair, white as wool, and it's the feet like bronze and the voice of many waters. I mean, you just can't imitate the physical description of Jesus, so we're called to imitate the heart of Jesus, the emotions of Jesus, the love of Jesus. That's what we're called to imitate. And so it's a 3-minute video, just basically on up and out of how Christ modeled it. I want us to watch that now. Thanks.
To be a disciple means we're learning to be like Jesus. growing in his character while learning to do the things he could do, developing his competencies. It's about character and competency. To do this, we increasingly pattern our life after the life of Jesus. So one of the questions we have to ask is how Jesus would pattern his life if he had your job, if he had your personality type, your family situation, lived where you lived, or made the same amount of money that you make. When we examine the life of Jesus in the Gospels, what we see emerge is a particular way of relating to the world around him. He is very intentional in how he used his time to invest in certain kinds of relationships. It's the pattern of his whole life and ministry. Put another way, Jesus had three great loves that his entire life oriented around. In Mark 9, 2-29, we see Jesus go up a mountain to pray. But this wasn't abnormal for Jesus, was it? Throughout his life, he was constantly getting away from the crowds and everyone else to spend time with his first love, attending to the upward dimension of his life, his relationship with his Father. We then see him come down the mountain and run straight into the people he's investing his life into, his disciples. Jesus was never ambiguous about who his spiritual family was. In attending to the inward dimension of his life, Jesus spent more than 50% of his time with just his spiritual family and no one else. But then, he steps out into the full brokenness of the world, driving out an evil spirit from a troubled boy. Jesus attends to the outward dimension by dealing with sin head on. He's concerned with how sin affects individuals, how each person is separated from God because of their sin and doomed because of it. And he's concerned that when you get a bunch of sinful people together, they create systems of sin and injustice. Sin creates individual problems and communal problems. Jesus stepped out and brought hope to both. Three great loves. He was deeply connected to his Father. He was constantly investing in those his Father had given him to disciple and to be spiritual family with. And he entered into the brokenness of the world with good news and asked for a response individually and communally. To be disciples of Jesus, we pattern our life in the same way that Jesus did, up, in, and out. Most people are naturally good at one. They're okay at a second, and they're fairly bad at a third. But rather than simply playing to our strengths, we commit to be learners. The invitation of Jesus is to pattern our life after his, to learn his ways, and to let his power be made perfect in our weakness. But we also recognize that because a collection of Christians is the body of Jesus, we want the full expression of Jesus, not just parts of it, so that these three dimensions saturate community life as well. Whether it's a group of 8 people or a group of 8,000, when a group of people is committed to truly being the body of Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins stoking the fires of a red-hot center by which people can't help but be drawn into the warmth of. When we have a spiritual family learning to live into up, in, and out in a communal way, people the Lord has prepared can't help but be drawn in because this community is the gospel made visible.
So I want to just kind of break the three out a little further and talk about up for a moment. Up is where everything starts because it's our relationship with God. And we really, there's not a person who has an excuse not to be at least trajecting, right, in a healthy way with God. It doesn't really matter what you come in with, and it doesn't matter, you know, if you have an amazing relationship with God or if you don't. Like, the idea is we want to, whether you're up here, you feel you're down here, right? Like, you want to be bettering that and increasing that. There's a story of this guy, if you're familiar with the Welsh Revival, it's like just over 100 years ago, like 1906 type span, a couple of years there. But there's this young guy named Evan Roberts. He was 26 years old. And he was one of the major spark plugs for this fascinating revival. And when he was 26, he had been praying for revival for 11 years. For 13 years, he'd been praying for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So when he was 13 years old, He set himself apart and intentionally began praying that the Lord would bring revival to Wales. I mean, this is incredible. And when he was 12, so the year before that even, he was still all in for Jesus. When he was 12, he became his dad's right-hand man in the coal mine. And so he would go down to the coal mine and he'd bring his Bible, and every break he'd be meditating on the Word of God. A 12-year-old. I have a 12-year-old, right? And he'd be meditating on the Word of God. He would lead Bible studies as a 12-year-old, as a 13-year-old, to the coal miners. And it's like there was something that triggered him the year before that even. And it was a deacon in his church had simply made a comment and said, if I can remember the exact words of it, it was like, should the Spirit of God choose to descend, would you want to be absent? You know, and today I feel like if somebody said that, it'd be an accusation of like, I don't know, just manipulation, or like, you're just trying to trick people. But he's like, I want to have that life. I want to have a life. You know, people today talk about like, I want to have a life. You know, I don't need religion, or I don't need that. I want to have a life. Well, Evan like flipped that around. He's like, I want to have a life. I want to know God abundantly. And so he went all in. And as a young teen, even before his teenage years, he went all in to pursue a relationship with Jesus. And then he started praying for others. And he started praying that the Spirit of God would come and descend. It was fascinating. And so by the time he was 26, he ended up, for months, every single night, he'd get awakened by the Lord and taken in a vision to this incredible just place of God's presence. It was the first one, it was an encounter with God. And then he had another one, and another one, and another one. God took him through this series. This would be so formational for his leadership in the Welsh revival. This would actually be the you know, he sowed over a decade of prayer by the time he was 26, right, into praying for this time to come, that when the Lord took him into this, that was training, but when the Lord took him into this like hyper training with these encounters with him, he was then prepared to lead this, what's arguably the greatest revival in any time in the last several centuries. I mean, it was just a profound type deal. And I look at this and I'm like, where are the Evan Roberts today? Oh, they totally exist. I'm telling you, they totally exist. I've had a fair amount of experience in it's called the 24/7 prayer movement, and it's global. It's all around the world today, and it's seeing people dedicate their lives. They'll stay in a prayer room for literally 40 hours a week, and it's their job just praying for revival, praying for Israel. Like they have all their different mandates, and it's going after it. It's like, and yet, like when you kind of look at secular America with some, you know, church attendance sprinkled in, it's like this is the furthest cry from like all out like devotion, like this the healthy up relationship. And I want to encourage us, like, to dream even bigger. No matter where you see yourself in your up, if it's like really strong right now, that's amazing. I want to affirm that, but let's not compare ourselves to the rest of Westport to say we're doing great. That's not very healthy anyway to compare, but it certainly isn't, it's not much of a standard. Probably shouldn't have just said that, but I wasn't planning on it. But my point is, like, guys, what if we stretched ourselves and said, I want to have a relationship with God that's so much greater than anything I've had before. I want my kids. I got a ceiling, right? Right where I'm at right now is my ceiling. I'm gonna stretch that ceiling, but you know, I want my kids to. I want that to be their floor. I want them to know so much more about God. I want them to know His voice way younger than I knew His voice. Like I want that. I expect that. I think that's totally doable. Salvation. So, you know, if you think about a race. All right, you know, yeah, say it's a sprint, and you have your starting blocks over here and the finish line over there. Salvation is the starting line. It's not the finish line. And yet for so many, It's a cultural thing here, a Western cultural thing. Salvation is the finish line. It's like if you just pray the prayer of salvation, if you just accept Jesus, if you just get to that point, you can have somebody pray it and it's like high five and like let's move on to the next, and there's no further discipleship there. It's like, well actually up recognizes that salvation, you're at the starting blocks. Okay. That doesn't mean it's like all uphill miserable. It just means, look, there's so much further we can go. There's so much more we can have with the Lord. It's a passion. It's a love to know him. I ran track. I never, ever once broke the ribbon. There were a couple of times I got to run the anchor in a relay, and I had help, and I still could. I never broke the ribbon. And when it comes to salvation, I still haven't done that because I'm somewhere in the journey from the starting blocks. I'm not there anymore. I'm moved, but I'm not at a finish line yet. That comes with the laurel wreath, right? The crown, I mean, that he puts on us. But I want to encourage us that we can have so much more if we would dream big and pursue the Lord. I look at the Evan Roberts guy and I say, man, I could be spending so much more time with God. Now, here's the thing. And this can oftentimes, like, I want to be real clear on this. Up and out are relationships. They're, up is not defined by what we do. It's determined by what we do, but it's not defined by what we do. The definition of it of up is a relationship with God. But the things I do actually determine how I'm there. So am I spending time in the Word? If I'm not, I'm not doing all I can to have a great relationship with God. Am I spending time in prayer? Again, if I'm not, well, yeah. But if I am, if I'm doing those things, am I spending time, am I worshiping together with my church family? Well, y'all are here. I mean, y'all are, right? And it's like, well, that every time we're together, every time we're together in his presence pursuing him, like we're growing. It's moving further, and it's not works based. Like salvation was a gift that got us into the meet the race in the first point, right? That's what Christ has done for us. But every time we do something, we spend time in his presence, we look for an encounter with him, we're growing that up, we're growing that relationship with him. It's what he desires. It's truly, it's what we desire. And it's like, why? It's I want to have an encounter with God. I want to know him. We do this so that our relationship can produce an encounter with him. There's this guy, it's been 10 months. I mean, when we moved here, before we moved here, I had this like hope. I'm going to meet Matt Schick. He's an ESPN personality who used to actually work in Omaha for a good number of years. He's my age, and I love him. He's faith-filled. He's a total Jesus guy. He's funny, and he loves sports. And so I'm like, I'm going to meet Matt Schick because, like, we're so close to Bristol. And I still haven't met him yet. I haven't had an encounter with him yet. But I know almost a scary amount of stuff about the guy for never having met him. And it's like, I want to have an encounter with him. I want to actually meet this guy, okay? And yet, like, what about our walks with Christ? It's like we start to read Scripture and we learn more about him. We study him together. We pray, and it's like I want to have an encounter with God where I know his presence is so manifest. Meaning the spiritual actually takes on a physical form. You feel his presence. You know that. Like that's what we're going for with up. And is the relationship with each other. Tennis, I just mentioned tennis. Tennis is considered to be one of the most individual sports in the whole world. When you're a tennis player on the court, you actually can't get coaching from your coach. You know, virtually every other sport, you can, you know, your coach is yelling things and, you know, directing plays and, you know, calling out signals and all that. In tennis, you're not allowed that. Serena, about a week ago, got in a lot of trouble because her her coach was trying to coach from the stands. You can't do it. It's like it's so isolated. You're on your own. It's like totally individual, right? Except for the fact that the great tennis players, you know what they have? They all have a coach. They have a hitting partner who's not their coach, like just a hitting partner. That'd be so awesome. I just get to hit with Rafa, right? They have an agent, one who helps them with their promotional deals. They have a personal assistant who schedules all their travel, who figures out which tournaments, right? They have their sports, their physical trainer. They have their doctor. They have their nutritionist. They have their sports psychologist. I mean, you start going, that's eight so far. Like, and all of a sudden you realize this one person can't do it alone. They have a team of people all around them, constantly like encouraging them, all pulling their weight, helping this one person become something greater. Well, that's essentially what our in looks like, except the tennis player has to actually give back too. I mean, but we all lean on each other. Like there's a point where we say, look, I need to be in relationship, intentional relationship with others. We saw that with on that video with Christ. I mean, Jesus had everything to give away. What could he gain from it? And yet he gave and he gave and he gave. There was something about him that, and it's like, well, don't you get drained? Well, Jesus would withdraw, spend time with the Father, get filled again, and come right back to the disciples whom, you know, just had to have frustrated him so many times over and over again with the same silly mistakes, the same stupid comments, the same, I mean, just, right? And it's like Jesus kept coming back to them, though, in love. It's like, here's what it does. Here's what in does. It keeps us from stagnancy in our walk with God. It keeps us from isolation. We need that. There are times when we feel like we're doing great and we're on our own, and it's like you almost get this temptation like I really don't need anybody else. I'm thriving. It's like that's a lie from Satan. He wants to isolate us. He wants to separate us from each other in such a strong way. And again, for every single one of these, it's not what we do defines our relationships. They only determine our relationships. But that's why small groups are going to have to be a big part of our church. I think I said this, I don't know if I said this last week, but I've never seen a church, a growing church, that didn't have small groups. And I'm sure there are, but I've seen a lot of churches, and I've never known one that's a healthy, growing church that doesn't have a small group ministry. And so it's like, well, these things would help determine. These things would help. Like a small group isn't just a program to have a program. It's a program that has an intentional purpose. And for some of us, this is great. For others, this is like, well, no. But do you know that a small group, when we do small groups, it's not going to be about how much I can learn. I know, that's crazy. I love to learn. But it's the primary purpose of a small group at this church is going to be social depth, because we need each other. It's relational focused. I love going deep. The Bible studies we do on Sunday morning at 9:00, the primary purpose of that is going deep. It's much heavier academic than it is social depth. Social depth happens there. And going deep is still going to happen in a small group. But the primary purpose is like we have to make the choice. It's an intentional decision to say, look, I'm going to go so deep inward. I want to know you around the Word of God. I want to encourage you. And look, I need encouragement myself. That's in. The third one is out. And again, out is a relationship. It's defined as a relationship, but it's determined by the things we do. And the greatest determining factor of this, the absolutely greatest determining factor, is our willingness to invite. It's invitation. And invitation means inviting people into what you already have. I've talked to my son about one of his best friends is an atheist at school here, and he was under the impression that I was, you know, because we've talked about that a number of times, and he was worried that I wanted him to just sit him down and tell him everything about Jesus and kind of force, you know, he's not wired that way to have that conversation. But I said, well, first we start with prayer, but then we start with invitation. It's like, well, invite, you know, what if you invite him over? We could have a family prayer before dinner. We could, I mean, it's not always just this forceful in your face evangelism. That actually, I don't even like that. But it's inviting people into the life we have. We had a sleepover this weekend, and the girls that came over, it was a birthday party. Andrea actually said it. She's like, now look, I don't know what y'all do at your house, but we say family prayer. So, and the girls were all respectful, and they all said amen, all cheery. And it's like, we're trying to just invite people into what we currently have. And what we have is flawed. We're a dysfunctional family, just like you, okay? Every single family is dysfunctional, right? We all have our dysfunctions. But it's like what we have, we want to be transparent. We want to offer that. We've invited families to join us at worship. We want them to be, this is what we have. It's who we are. When we have small groups, that's one of the greatest places to invite people. You invite them to your house. You invite them to come with you to a small group. I mean, so this whole idea of out, I asked Greg to share. Of course, I forgot to grab the mic. Greg's voice is gonna be strong this time, but he's got just like 2 minutes. I want him to share something that happened just over a week ago, and it's profoundly out. So, Greg, would you just pop up and come up here and share this? This is an example of out. That's exactly that's such a beautiful description of what out is. You know, out might be with a dear friend who doesn't know Jesus or family member, but it's also there's a prophetic aspect of that. Like it's just asking the Lord for open spots where you can share his love. Open spots where maybe he gives you a word for somebody and you can just share it because you're being transparent. This is who I am and this is what I have and I want to share it with you. That is out. And so as we go forward and you know, we're going to establish ourselves. We are looking for encounters with God. Encounters with him one-on-one, encounters with him when we're together as the church, and encounters with him where we can share that with people who don't have an encounter with him and haven't lately at least. Like that's what this up and out is. Don't worry if it's still gray. If I do my job right, we're going to talk about this for the next years, okay, often and regular, and it'll be part of our DNA in small groups. It'll, but this is, I guess I want to encourage you even now, like consider, and it helps me when I think of a triangle. So when I think of a triangle, I think of the 3 points, and it's like, it's so easy to have 2 be pretty healthy and 1 just be neglected. And it's like, well, I actually want to be sharp, well-rounded for the Lord. So, God, I just thank you so much for today. And, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for every single touch you put on us. God, would you give us a vision that goes far deeper for our lives? God, awaken us to radical love. Love for you, love for each other, and love for the lost. God, I thank you for Greg, and I thank you for this young man, Ty. Lord, that you would be fulfilling, you'd be completing, you'd be bringing him back in such a strong way to your heart, God, and him to his heart. God, we thank you for what you're doing. We love you and we bless you all in Jesus' name. Amen.